The Sin of Comparison on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me my friend Adam Tyson. Before going into pastoral ministry, Adam worked as a physician's assistant in cardiovascular and thoracic surgery in Savannah, Georgia for 4 years. He then attended the Master's Seminary for both MDiv and a Doctor of Ministry. Adam served as an associate pastor of student ministries and outreach at a church in Texas for 8 years. But Adam now serves as a senior pastor of Placerita Bible Church in Santa Clarita, California. He teaches biblical counseling as an adjunct professor at the Master's University. And Adam is ACBC certified, as well as a fellow candidate with ACBC. And he's the host of the podcast called Way of Manhood, where he challenges Gen Z men to be mature in their faith. And he and his lovely wife, Lisa, have 5 children. Brother, welcome back to the podcast. Good to have you.
Good to be with you, Dale. Always a blessing.
Now, interesting, we talk about stuff on the podcast, and I'm like, okay, that's not stuff that I struggle with, so just fire away. But today, we're talking about the sin of comparison. This is a hard one. We all deal with this to some degree. I would put myself in this category. Man, we struggle with this to such a great degree, fear of man and all the rest of it. Why do so many people struggle with this sin of comparison?
Oh, man, like you said, it's just natural to all of us, right? We're talking about the sin of comparison. You could call it the sin of covetousness. You know, we're thinking about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, right? In so many ways, this sin is manifested in our lives because you know what we are tempted to do, Dale? We're tempted to compare ourselves to others. And that's just partly natural, right? You can't help it. We live in a world, you live with people, you look at what they do, you look at what they're saying, and it's just manifested in 1,000 ways. I mean, think about when you were in school. You know, you take a hard test, and the first thing you ask when the grades are given out the next day is everybody says, what?
How'd you do?
What'd you make?
Yeah,
what did you make? You know, it happens at work. You know, guys are trying to get ahead. I mean, we live in a capitalistic society, so some of that's a necessary evil, but you got to outsell your competitor and you got to know how you're doing. And it can be a struggle sometimes, though, about did I get that promotion? Did I get acknowledged for the work that I did? And Dale, it happens even for stay-at-home moms. Nobody is escaping this, right? Stay-at-home moms can struggle at times with how are they doing in raising their kids. Have you ever heard of this website or this social media platform called Instagram? Mm. Oh my,
it creates expectations, right?
It can for real. I mean, you have some moms on there who must have been former NASA engineers who can do these do-it-yourself kits. They make incredible, you know, decorations in the home. And then they make these snacks for their kids that are like, you know, they're healthy, they're organic, and they can even put them in different shapes like zebras and rhinos and giraffes. And the other moms are looking at this stuff and thinking like, man, what a failure I must be as they see their own snotty-nosed kid walking around the house with their hand, elbow deep in a Cheeto bag. And at that moment, they're like, what have I done? And so what I'm just saying, what's happening is if we're not careful, we look around and we see what others are doing. We see what others are experiencing. And then we look at ourselves and we feel like we're falling short. We're not getting the most out of life. And you know what the bottom line is, Dale? We're just not satisfied. We're not satisfied in God. We're not content in Christ. We see others, we see what they're doing, and we get jealous. It's an idol, right? It's an idol in our heart. Jesus isn't enough. I got to have that in order to truly be happy.
Yeah. Or I think, man, they're contributing to life. My meaning, value, and purpose is in doing things just like that. And then we find ourselves groping about trying to find that. I think as you describe this, every single person who's listening to this resonates with what you're saying. The temptations that we have so abundantly with the media that's out there and even just our personal relationships. But the most critical thing, Adam, honestly, for us to see this well is looking at ourselves through the lens of the mirror of Scripture and seeing this idea of the sin of comparison so that we can see it clearly for what it is. We can see the allurement and the enticement that pricks at our own desires. Where do we see these types of sins, sin of comparison in the Scripture?
It's all over the place. You know, a couple of places, maybe from the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember this guy named Eldad and Medad, but they were contemporaries with Joshua. And in Numbers chapter 11:26, these two guys, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying. And Joshua gets a little bit upset about this. And so as the assistant of Moses in Numbers 11, 28, he says, "My Lord Moses, stop them." He didn't want those guys to keep prophesying, but Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." So there's one example. Joshua's upset about Eldad and Medad, and Moses is kind of like, let them go. You have sibling rivalry, like Aaron and Miriam, also with Moses. You remember how in Numbers 12:1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" You got to think, you know, Miriam's thinking about the part she had to play, helping baby Moses get picked up in the basket. You know, Aaron's no small dude himself. He's got a major place to play in the plan of God. And yet they become jealous because God was working with Moses. And so, as you remember, what happens there is God strikes Miriam with leprosy, right? Just to remind them, he said, "Hey, look, I'm going to speak to my guy mouth to mouth, face to face. That's what I'm choosing to do with Moses. And you guys really, you know, you have a part to play in general, but this, you're not supposed to take Moses' spot. He's the one that I've called to do this." And then we see it in the New Testament as well. How about the disciples arguing about who's the greatest? You know, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and following, they come from Capernaum and they come to Jesus. And he says, "What were you discussing along the way?" But they kept silent, for they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. And so we just see it really all through Scripture where people are getting upset, they're getting jealous, they're getting, you know, turned sideways. How about Philippians 1, you know, some people preach the gospel for selfish ambition, some are doing it with a better heart than that. But the answer is, when you're not satisfied in Christ and you feel like someone else is getting bigger than you, getting better than you, stealing your glory, that's where we get upset.
Yeah, so true. And it's always just helpful when we peer into the face of Scripture, we begin to see, man, this was something that's common, and we see this in us. And so often, even in the narrative passages, we want to identify with the good guy, not the bad guy. But the reality is, most of the time, we struggle with the things that the bad guy's dealing with. You taught on this at a recent annual conference. It was a breakout. And I'm just interested, give me sort of the flow of how you taught through this, how you talked through this during that breakout.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I think one of the biggest examples of this would be John the Baptist and his disciples against what Jesus was doing in his ministry. I mean, in John chapter 3, what we're talking about here is where John the Baptist and his ministry begins to overlap with Jesus and his ministry. And just keep in mind, for a long time, John the Baptist was the only show in town. I mean, people are coming out of the city, going out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. I mean, he's this wild man, and he's full of passion, and he's helping people repent and look to Christ that would come after him, right? And then all of a sudden, when you get to John chapter 3, there's this discussion starting in verse 25 that arose between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over purification. So there's this discussion going on, and here's how the discussion went. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." You start to get the idea that John the Baptist's disciples are getting jealous of Jesus and his ministry. This is at the heart of the sin of comparison, and it's in the ministry. You would think they would say, "Oh, there's the Messiah. Of course, he's supposed to be the head dog. He's the one we worship. He's the one that's going to bring forgiveness. He's the one that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But instead, they began to struggle, and they began to ask questions almost as if, well, what happened to us? What happened to our ministry? What happened to John the Baptist? Did he lose his mojo? Did he lose his swagger? What happened to cause everyone to now go out to him, whereas they were used to getting a little bit of that attention? So that's kind of what's happening in this text. And you know what? The truth is, it would be easy for us to do the same thing. Some other minister comes to town, they plant a church, some other church takes a hold of biblical counseling. All of a sudden, their ministry starts flourishing, their ministry starts growing, and you're stuck at the same church you've been at. And for a while, you thought you had something going, but it seems to kind of have tapered out. It seems to have lost some excitement, and you're starting to see other ministries grow and flourish, while your ministry starts to become, you know, put back in the shadows and it seems to be floundering. And you know what the temptation to do in that moment? It's to compare. It's to compete. And then you start to lose your identity. And you start to think that the only way that we'll ever be anybody is if we get recognition and we get pats on the back and we get an attaboy. And I think that's what John the Baptist disciples were struggling with instead of just looking to Christ. And so the good news is John the Baptist set them straight. He told them what's up. And in the next verse in John 3:27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven." And you know what he's saying? God's sovereign. Everything you have is a gift from God. Take what you have. Use that for God's glory. Don't worry about what's going on in other places. You do you. You do what God's called you to do in your own giftedness, in your own ability. And that's what John the Baptist models as he continues. The next verse says, "For you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." You think about that. It's like, what humility, right? What an incredible reminder that John the Baptist is like, look, I'm to prepare the way for Christ. I'm not supposed to be stealing his thunder. I'm supposed to be pointing people to him. And that's how the text ends. John 3:29, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hear him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Now think about that. John the Baptist didn't get jealous. He got joyful. And the way that he got joyful is he was so thankful that he's playing second fiddle. He's the best man at the wedding. He's not the groom, not the bridegroom. That's Jesus. That's his job. He's the bridegroom's friend. And the bridegroom's friend has the opportunity to set up the wedding, to make sure everything's set up, but God's got to do the work. And that's where John the Baptist's joy came from. I mean, he ends the passage saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's where we got to get.
That's so instructive. And I'm going to take just a second, Adam, based on the things that you described, and I'm going to just warn our listeners. I know what it's like in counseling ministry. We're thinking about the problems of other people. And we hear something like this and we're thinking, man, this is so helpful. And I cannot wait to take some of the information and apply it to someone else. Can I caution you against that? I think it's important that we pause for a second. What I found to be the best preparation in counseling is learning what the text says, learning to apply it to my life personally. It breeds a confidence in the word to such a degree that no matter what it is that I face with someone else's problem, I'm confident the word's going to address it. So let me warn you just to say, let's take a look at ourselves first. When we talk about this issue of sin of comparison, let the word resonate with us first. Let the word change us first. And as you see that happen, you'll be well equipped to counsel somebody else. So let's think now with us. So I struggle with sin of comparison. If I'm struggling with that, what are some of the practical steps that you're telling me anchors from the scripture that I should lean into in order to do what John is describing, to see Jesus, behold his glory for who he really is. And that's my life's mission, is to uphold him in whatever task he has for me to do. How do I deal with this, Adam?
Oh man. Well, step number one, confess it as sin to the Lord, right? I mean, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I think we just got to confess our own pride, our own selfishness, the sin of covetousness. I'm calling it here the sin of comparison, because that's kind of what happens. I remember when I started counseling Dale years ago, I just got certified. I'm all excited about building Lafayette in my little church in Texas. And I'm thinking, here we go, baby. I'm certified. We're going to do this. And my first three cases were crash and burn. I'm telling you, one of them left his, you know, he left his wife. Another guy goes to prison for some crime he committed. And the third counseling case I had, they got disciplined out of the church. And I walked into my pastor's office and I'm like, look, I know this biblical counseling stuff's supposed to work, but we got a lot of work to do. I don't know what to do. Should I even be doing this anymore? And I just remember him looking at me and say, Adam, just be faithful. Doesn't matter what happens. Only God can you know, work the outcome. You be faithful to keep doing what you're doing. And I think that's really the reminder. Sometimes we want to do big things for God, and that can get in the way of just doing what it is that God's called you to do. So I think we just got to confess that to the Lord, that like maybe my heart is prideful. And the way to turn that is just to be grateful. Just be thankful. Be thankful for the opportunity that you do have to talk to somebody about Jesus today. Be thankful that there is someone that you can counsel with, somebody that you can invest in, and whether or not they all are perfect stories with perfect endings, or some of them are sad stories with, you know, not the ending that we would have wanted. But you know what we can learn to do? We can learn to rejoice with others who, you know, because sometimes you talk with other counselors and they're like, oh man, my counselee got saved and my counselee's wedding, our marriage just got put together again. They're like newlyweds, you know, and you're thinking like, well, my counselees didn't end like that. They hate each other. You know, what am I doing wrong? You know what? When I hear other counselors tell me how well their counselees are doing, I just try to remind myself to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? That's what we got to do. We got to rejoice instead of saying, well, how come I'm not getting that same experience? I'm just thankful that God's working in their ministry and in their counseling. So that's huge. And so confess it, rejoice with others, have a thankful heart. And then certainly we want to say, find your contentment in Christ, right? That's the real key, right? Find your contentment in Christ. It's not about you comparing yourself, competing with others, and then losing sight of your identity. It's understanding even something like from a different context. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, of course, in that context, we're talking about possessions and money, and the love of money can be the root of evil. The desire to get rich can lead you into temptation. But the principle, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the real key. Am I content with being godly? Am I content with Christ? And if I am, that's great gain. There's nothing better that you could ever have. I mean, something hit me just a couple of weeks ago that I've been repeating to my kids because we discovered this truth at our devotion time around the table. And it was reading about how Jesus was tempted when he went out into the wilderness, and that Satan offered him everything, all the kingdoms of this world, if you just bow down and worship me. Of course, the answer we know is worship the Lord your God and him only. And I looked at my kids and I told them, I said, everything that Satan offers you, you already have in Christ. That's the key to contentment. Everything that Satan offers, a thought that I would be more content if I had this experience, or if I had this kind of success, or if I had this going on, everything that Satan offers, you already have in Christ. Ephesians, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms are ours in Christ. That's how we fight the sin of comparison.
I love it, brother. And this is how truth hurts so good. I think of the freedom that you've just described, the freedom to walk with the Lord, to glorify him in whatever path he's given us to walk, whatever place he's given us, whatever duties he's given us. Such freedom in that. And so rejoice in that freedom as we tackle this sin of comparison. Adam, thank you for being with us, brother.
Been a blessing.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. You know, talking to Adam today, what a delight that was. I was reminded that he is a breakout speaker for our upcoming annual conference in October of 2025. So if you're planning on registering for the 2025 annual conference, I want to tell you about a price jump that's coming up on February 1st. So now's the time to register for the lowest price if you haven't done so already. I'm so excited about this conference where we look at soul care in the past. And really the measuring stick is the scripture. How did people in the past utilize this measuring stick of the Word of God in the practice of soul care, coming to deep theology and then practicing that theology in the way in which we care for souls? Now, times have changed, but the measuring stick has not. And we want to revisit that to appreciate what the Lord did in past times to demonstrate how soul care is done through the sufficient Word of God, and it's the same today. We're going to be covering things like from text to counseling method, teaching you how to go from the text of Scripture to a counseling method. We're going to be talking about helpful truth in past places. We're going to be talking about critiques of clinically informed and trauma-informed counseling. We're also going to be dealing with biblical discernment and guidance and biblical concepts of sensuality.
those are going to be breakout topics along with our plenaries that will focus on the history of soul care. And we want you to join us. Make sure that you register by January 31st for the lowest prices. We look forward to seeing you all in Fort Worth, Texas, this October 6th through the 8th. Go to our website and find out more information and register at biblicalcounseling.com.